Good to see everyone here this morning. Glad that we're able to come together to worship God together and for the privilege that it is. I'm going to look this morning beginning at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 13. It says, "They were bringing unto him little children, that he should touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was moved with indignation, and said unto them, Allow the little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall in no wise enter therein. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them." You look at this passage and you think that this passage sometimes has as direct and as true as it is. Many people have not looked at this passage in the way that it was revealed to us. There are many different meanings and interpretations people have tried to give to this passage. And at the parallel passages in Luke and Matthew concerning what Jesus did on this particular occasion. Some have even tried to say, well, this shows that the practice of what sometimes is called infant baptism is okay. But actually that came from a teacher about 400 years after Christ by the name of Augustine. And he had the idea that when children are born into the world, they inherit the sin of their parents, and so they have to be sprinkled by a church authority in order to take away the sin that they had inherited. This doesn't at all agree with what the Bible says in the book of Ezekiel. In fact, Ezekiel says the child, the son, shall not inherit the iniquity of the father. And so that is not a true teaching. It does not come from the Word of God. In fact, a child that is born into this world, according to this particular teaching, is able to inherit the guilt of their parents, and they from their parents, and their parents all the way back, all the way to the Garden of Eden. And some people believe that, but it has no basis upon which to believe that or teach that. That comes from the Word of God. In fact, the idea that a child could be sent to hell for eternity for sin that he did not even know or understand is certainly not an idea that would come from God. But this passage and other teachings, of course, and other passages also, sometimes are things that people get an idea about, and they try to develop that idea rather than going back to what God actually says and what the Word of God actually says. And the parallel passages to Mark chapter 10 is Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, and Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. And we can look at those also, but you can read them. And basically, it says pretty much the same thing with some slight difference in details, but the teaching is the same. So we look here in Mark chapter 10, and it says there in verse 13, "And they were bringing, or they brought unto him little children, that he should touch them, and the disciples rebuke them." Now, the parents, of course, were showing their faith in Christ by bringing their children to him, to see him, to be blessed by him, and to be encouraged by them. And they, the children, did not have within themselves the capacity to have the kind of belief and understanding that Jesus wanted the older ones and the adults to be able to know and to understand. And so they had to bring them to Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents." Now, whose faith was it that hid Moses away from the king? Well, it was his parents that did that. But the Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, he didn't inherit that faith. He didn't know about the faith until much later on. And we know that by reading through the book of Exodus about what Moses was. It took him a number of years to even develop the idea that he was, in fact, an Israelite and not fully an Egyptian. And so Moses didn't understand, well, whose faith was it? Well, that was the faith of his parents that brought him and then took care of him and then taught him the things that he needed to know. His parents hid him from the death sentence that was pronounced by Pharaoh against all the Israelite boy babies that were born at his time. And so Moses escaped that by the grace of God, and he did not have to go through that destruction of his own life. In the same way, when children are brought to the Lord at a very young age, they may not fully understand what is going on or why things are being done. But we begin, when they are young, to teach them so they will know and they will remain faithful later in life. That's the whole idea. And in the book of Proverbs, the Bible says train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, that's not an ironclad statement that's always true. Sometimes people go astray when they get older because they choose to do so. But that's the general idea. If we teach them when they're small and begin to teach them properly, they will remain faithful. And again, sometimes it doesn't work that way. And other times, others who are taught very bad things when they're small, when they come to a knowledge of the truth, are willing to become followers of the Lord and be faithful throughout their lives. But they were brought so that Jesus could touch them. Verse 13 says, "And they were bringing unto him little children, they should touch them, and the disciples rebuked them." So they wanted him to touch them. This is a symbolic idea of Christ blessing each one of them. And they wanted Christ's blessing to be upon their children. They recognized, maybe they didn't understand yet that he was the Son of God, but they certainly recognized that he was at very least a prophet of God because of the things that he did and the things that he said. We know in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, he said, "Lord, we know that you're a teacher that's come from God, because no one could do these signs, these miracles that you do, unless God is with him." So the people understood that. But it may also have been that some of the children were sick or had other reasons and problems in their lives. So they wanted Jesus to heal them, to give them strength and bring their health back to them. So in Mark chapter 5, for example, we have the example of the woman that had been ill for many years, and she came and simply touched the garment of Jesus, and she was healed. And Jesus turned back to her and said, "Your faith has made you whole." But she believed, and she came to touch Jesus to receive that healing power. And so that's part of the idea that they brought the children to Jesus, and he would touch them, he would bless them, and then heal them if that was part of what was necessary for them. And notice then it says also in verse 13, "And the disciples rebuke them." Now, the disciples were trying to take care of Jesus. They had been following, and many crowds following him all the day, and every day there were crowds following for wanting food or wanting to be healed, or others, the Pharisees and others, trying to catch him in his words. And so they could use it against him to destroy him or put him to death. And so Jesus is up against this a lot. And so his disciples, they thought they were doing right. They were trying to keep these children away from him. He was tired probably, being on the go all day and having to stand up against those who were standing against him. And the crowds have been following, pressing upon him, wanting things from him. And also many were there to hear the teachings that he was giving to them. And so they must have reasoned, well, the children would tire him out even more. So, as many people today think, they thought that they were doing Jesus a favor here. But notice it says he rebuked them. And they rebuked, first of all, the people, but Jesus was moved to indignation and rebuked his disciples for doing so. So sometimes you look at that and think, well, maybe it sounds like us sometimes. And we may think we're doing Christ a favor sometimes, but we actually are getting in the way of others who are trying to come to Him. So we have to be very careful that we don't place ourselves between the Lord and with others. The only thing we want to do there is to teach them and guide them in the right way, not to stand in their way as the disciples were here. Now again, they had good intentions, and they probably thought they were doing right, but they weren't. And so we have to understand, when we set an example for others, we have to bring them closer to the Lord and not turn them farther away, as maybe sometimes we do. We have to be very careful about that. And the disciples, again, they thought they were doing right, but they weren't. We sometimes maybe think we're helping by giving to others whatever we don't need. We just give it away to them, rather than truly taking care of the needs of others, spiritually, emotionally, physically. We need to do the best that we can to set the proper example. That's what Jesus Himself did. And in Acts chapter 10, the Bible says that Jesus went about doing good. And that's what we're to do. We're to bring people to Christ, not drive them away. And we have to be very careful that our ways and our attitude and those things do not do that, as the disciples were trying to do there. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20, Jesus said, "By their fruits you shall know them." In other words, whether we're doing right or wrong, ultimately come out and in our influence upon those who are around us, whether it's children, whether it's friends, family, whoever it might be. That's where our fruit is going to be known. And in John chapter 15, Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. And if you follow me, if you hold on to me, the vine, you're going to produce fruit. You're going to bear fruit for the Lord." And that's what He wants us to do. But if we don't bear fruit for righteousness, Matthew chapter 7, verse 19 says we will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So the disciples did not realize how close they were to being cut down and thrown into the fire, so to speak, figuratively speaking. So it says, "And the disciples rebuked those who brought them." Now then, verse 14 says, "But when Jesus saw it, He was moved with indignation and said to them, 'Allow the little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for to such belongs the kingdom of God.'" He was always displeased when His disciples stood in the way of others coming to Him, and He will be for us also. But regardless of age and place in society or education or any of those things, we have to understand that we have to try to reach people, to teach them, to set an example for them in their service to God. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, the Apostle Peter, after seeing a vision from heaven, showing him that when God told him, when he saw the great sheet let down with all these animals that were in there that were unclean under the law of Moses. But that law had been taken out of the way. And God said to Peter three times, says, "Why I've cleansed, don't call unclean." And then it was the representatives of the Gentiles who came and wanted them to come back to the house of Cornelius with him. And Peter finally, when he arrived at the house of Cornelius, it finally dawned on him, finally, what was going on. And he says in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears God and works righteousness is acceptable to him." You know, he was displeased with them trying to keep the children and others away from him. He wanted them to be there. He wanted to teach them and guide them. So we have to try to stand up and measure up to God's standard, not what we think, and place our way in the way of His way. Our language cannot be distinguished from the language the people around us in the world use. We need to look at ourselves and see, how can I get better in the way that I speak and talk to others? If we profess to be a Christian and we spend all of our time on ourselves and not doing the will of God as best we can, we need to look at ourselves and think about what we are. In James chapter 1 He talks about the one that looks at himself in a mirror and it goes away and forgets what kind of person he is. Well, we need to continue to look in the mirror of the Word of God, determine how we are living and how we ought to be living in the service of God. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, we go back there for a moment. And beginning, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "My little children," it's interesting that he uses that terminology there, "these things I write unto you that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, in him verily has the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him, and that he that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." Now that's the idea for us. We have to walk in the ways of God as Jesus Christ set the example. Now, to be sure, we're not going to be to the extent that Jesus was, because we're sinful human beings. Jesus lived a perfect life. He didn't sin. Hebrews 4 said he was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. He didn't sin. But we can look at the example that he set. So Jesus became very displeased, and he was moved to indignation, as it says here, because of what they were trying to do to supposedly protect him from those who were around. So we look then, it says then, he says, "Allow," or "suffer," some translations say, "suffer, allow the children to come unto me, forbid them not, for to such," or "of such, belongs the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God. In other words, God's kingdom is like this little child. And if we're going to be like them, then we need to understand that we have to follow God in God's way. He wanted to receive the children to himself because they were not the kind of people that had been following all day. They wanted food from him. They wanted forgiveness. They wanted all kinds of things from him that he could give. But they didn't ask anything in return. He loved them. He loved their innocence. And he wanted to contrast them with the cold-hearted hypocrisy of the Pharisees, for example. You go back and read Mark chapter 10, just before this, verses 1 through 12. And they were asking all kinds of questions. They were doing so to try to trap him in his words so he could accuse him, have him arrested, have him taken and put to death. So that's what they were trying to do all this day. And so it was a welcome relief for Jesus to have these little children around who believed in him, were faithful, were kind and everything. And it was also to teach a lesson to his disciples how they need to be more like the children and less like the ones that they were trying to keep the children away from them. But then this passage is contrary to some of the teachings of man that says nothing. For example, when he started talk for a moment about the idea of infant baptism. In fact, Matthew's account of the same occurrence, we find that they were brought in, Matthew chapter 19, verse 13, or verse 15, says they brought him, they would lay his hands upon them. The laying on of hands, if you go to the book of Acts, was done by the apostles, and they could give miraculous gifts to others by doing that. But the symbolic laying on of hands means passing the faith and the strength on to them. And that's what he wanted to do. Luke records in Luke 18, verse 15, that he should touch them. In other words, it wasn't just speaking to them, but he would touch them. He'd put his arm around them, for example, to guide them in the right way. In none of those accounts in Matthew, Mark, or Luke is ever indicated that these children were lost and dying in sin because they had not been sprinkled or whatever else they thought had to be done. The Bible teaches, of course, when one gets to an age, he's able to differentiate between right and wrong and chooses to do wrong, then we sin. That was never practiced in the time of the apostles. In fact, it was in the time of Augustine, we mentioned earlier, about 375 years later, that infant baptism, for example, came into being. Well, what's the purpose of baptism? Well, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the Bible says after they were cut to the heart by Peter's lesson on the day of Pentecost, they asked, "What shall we do?" They realized they had crucified the Son of God. So they believed Peter had said. And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So there was something they had to believe. They had to be old enough to understand what they had done. They had to be willing to believe that and to act accordingly. And so that's why Peter gave that response. And they had to believe who Jesus Christ was. Now, these little children, they didn't have the capacity to do that. But they did have the capacity to know that Jesus loved them, was caring for them, and watching out for them. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God." Well, these little children could not yet have that formed and fully formed faith in understanding their sinful condition and be lost eternally. But we can, if we're old enough to understand right from wrong. They had to repent, as we have to do so also. Luke 13, verse 5 says, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." In other words, there is no alternative to that. Unless you do this, this is going to be what's going to happen. Also then, of course, they would be willing and required to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, "With the mouth confession is made unto salvation." It looks forward to the salvation which God will give to us through Jesus Christ. It is a privilege and an honor to be able to do that, and that's making a commitment of our life to Him before we're immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sin. And since the infant, cannot understand those things, it is not something they would inherit. Again, in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, he says, "The son shall not inherit the iniquity of the father." That's God speaking through Ezekiel the prophet. But it's been a principle all the way back from the beginning, all the way back to Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel and others that were born to them, they did not inherit the sin that they had committed or the guilt of that sin. Each one sins when they reach an age to understand the difference between right and wrong. And so we have to look at this and realize that we have to turn to what God says every time rather than what man says. And notice then again what Jesus said. He said, "Allow or suffer the little children to come to me, forbid them not, for of such or to such belongs the kingdom of God." What are the attributes Jesus was talking about here? Of a child, what are we to be like in order to be pleasing to God? There is a simple, trusting faith. And that's the idea. A child will believe if we are willing to treat them kindly and teach them right. It may take time. It may be difficult sometimes. But they will believe and they will follow us if we treat them in that way, in the proper way. They are quick to feel sorry for doing something that's wrong when they understand that. They are ready to be led and to be guided. And we need to have that same kind of attitude to the Word of God. Sometimes they are frank in their what they say, and very much so sometimes, and no culture or whatever to hold them back. And I was thinking of an example of that. And when our oldest son, Mark, was about four years old, and we were sitting at the table one evening eating, and he looked up at me and he says, "Daddy, I want to eat everything on this plate so I can get big and fat like you are." And so sometimes children will tell you exactly what they're thinking, but it shows a total honesty and frankness. And that's what God wants of us. Even more than the childlike innocence also is the relation of child to parent. And that should be with our Heavenly Father. Everything a child gets from his parents is a gift. They don't earn it. They don't deserve it often. They receive it anyway. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We don't earn it. We can't deserve it. But by our faith and our obedience, we receive it as a blessing and a gift to us. The child will also love in return. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him, that's God, because He first loved us. We didn't originate loving God. God revealed Himself that we can understand what love is. And so He says, and verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And He says, verily or truly. And that word there, verily, translated verily some places, truly in others, is actually the word that we use at the end of a prayer, amen. And it doesn't just mean, okay, Lord, I'm closing out my prayer now. What it means literally is truly this is going to be done and may it be done according to the will of God. That's what the term amen means. So Jesus emphasizes the truth of what He's going to tell them. He says, truly, verily, I say to you, this is a truth you need to consider and to believe in. We need the kind of characteristics as parents that God would have us to have, or our grandparents, or whatever it might be. And again, the child needs to be directed and taught and led. And we need to do that. But we ourselves have to make that commitment first. It doesn't go the other way around. Also, we have to be a person that is able to receive the kingdom of God. That requires an understanding what the kingdom of God is, and also a mental assent that we're saying, yes, this is what I want to be a part of. The infant who does not understand the abstract concept of the spiritual kingdom of God, or faith, or one of those ideas, cannot possibly be a sinner because they have nothing to sin against. They don't understand the difference. They're already in that kingdom and faithful because they have not sinned yet. But when it comes to the age of making the decision, excuse me, to do what's wrong, and breaks that confidence and that relationship with God, then we become sinners. And Christ had to die for us on the cross. And it says He took them in His arms and put His hands upon them and blessed them. It shows His loving kindness of our Lord. Regardless of His physically being tired, He still took time to bless the children. And it must have been refreshing to Him to be with the innocent children instead of all the scribes and Pharisees that were always trying to trap Him in His words and cause problems for them. But this is how He showed His confidence and set an example for their parents to come to them. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 37, the Bible says there, the common people heard Him gladly. The ordinary people were willing to do so. Excuse me. The Pharisees and others, all they could do wanted to do was try to find something wrong so they could accuse Him. But the everyday people, they came to Him knowing their own sin and willing to hear what He said. So the common people heard Him gladly. There's a few things that we can learn from this particular passage. First, our Lord cares for everyone regardless of age, social status, or anything else. Any of the divisions that we put among ourselves in this life, God doesn't care about those. He's the one that made us what we are. He also approves and desires of parents who want to teach their children and set an example for them. He condemns anyone that would stand in the way of coming to Christ and to God's way and God's will. He does not want us put a stumbling block in the way of someone else. Our Lord will bless all of those who will come to Him based upon their faith. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15, He says, today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your heart. In Revelation 22:17, He says, whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. This morning, we have a privilege and an opportunity to come to the Lord. This morning, if you need to do so, won't you do so while we stand as we sing?